1:4. It's Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 15, commencing at verse 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around at Illyricum I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, so that where Christ has already been named, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them, for if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And then we go to chapter 16, verse 17. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles, contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good, and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me, and the whole church greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. Now, to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophets' writings has been known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would teach us through your word, that we will all listen, understand, and obey your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, the last couple of chapters in the book of Romans have focused on a Christian's relationships, our relationship to God, our relationship to ourselves and to other people. And in today's reading, the writer, Paul, focuses on particular people and relationships. He focuses on himself. It's a large part of what we're looking at this morning. People who may disrupt the church, individual Christians in the church in Rome and elsewhere, and finally, briefly, he focuses on God himself. So, firstly, what does Paul tell us about himself? Now, I expect we've all received letters that have mystified us. Who's this letter from? Why is this person written to me? And often we turn to the end of the letter to find out. Who signed the letter? Who is he? Well, we've come to the end of our studies in this letter, the Epistle to the Church in Rome. And you might well get the impression from most of the letter that Paul was an accomplished theologian, which he certainly was, but you still may not know a great deal about him. His letter to the Roman Church is the fullest explanation of the gospel in the Bible. But who was he? Who was Paul? Helpfully, he tells us right at the beginning of the letter a few highly significant things about himself. He was a servant of Jesus Christ. He was called to be an apostle, and he was set apart for the gospel of God. So, he was a servant, or slave, actually, of Jesus. And that's what all God's people, including Paul, including ourselves, we must all be. In the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, God addresses his Old Testament people. You are my servant whom I have chosen. And this must be true of all his New Testament people, people like us. The only difference being that we are not just slaves of God, but slaves of Jesus. But Paul wasn't just a slave, wasn't just a servant. He was an apostle, called by God and set apart for the gospel. What does that mean? Well, just as God appointed Jeremiah as a prophet to the nations, so he had set apart Paul and revealed Jesus to him so that Paul might preach him among the nations. Tells you more about that in the book of Galatians, first chapter. So, Paul, servant, apostle, called by God and set apart for the gospel. He doesn't tell us much more about himself until we get to the end of the letter, where we are today. And then he gives us much more detail, less formally. He identifies himself as a minister of Jesus, in particular to the Gentiles. Look at chapter 15, verse 16. Minister of Jesus to the Gentiles. In what way had he this ministry? Well, it might sound a bit funny to say this in an evangelical church, but Paul was a priest. He had a priestly ministry, verse 16 again, in the priestly service of the gospel of God. What does he mean by that? Well, what did priests, what do priests? Jewish priests, pagan priests, any other priests, what do they do? Well, their main task was to present offerings to their God, whether that was a true God or false gods. Did Paul present offering to the true God? Yes, he did. But a very different offering, very special one. He presented the Gentiles as an offering to God. In effect, he was saying to God, because of my gospel, which is your gospel, the gospel of righteousness through faith, these Gentiles are your people. Please accept them. Paul had a priestly ministry. And he had a powerful ministry. Verse 18, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. He had a powerful ministry. What does he mean by that? Well, his ministry was powerful because although he hadn't actually achieved anything significant in his own strength, Jesus had worked powerfully through him. His ministry was powerful because Jesus had brought the Gentiles to obedience through him. And his ministry was powerful because Jesus had ministered through him by word and deed. Which means, in simple terms, his words were backed up by what he did, the way he lived. And he had fulfilled this ministry. Second part of verse 19. From Jerusalem and all the way round to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. That's a claim, isn't it? Did he mean that every single person in that region had become a Christian, was reconciled to God? No. Remember, Paul's ambition was to preach the gospel where nobody knew about Jesus. Tells us this in verse 20. I make it my ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. His ambition was to preach the gospel where nobody knew about Jesus, and he had done that in the regions around Jerusalem and Illyricum. That's a summary of Paul's past, what he'd done. And now he turns to his future, his plans. It's good to have plans. Paul wished to go to Rome for a short visit. Why? His previous work had been completed. He longed to come to Rome and enjoy the company of the church. It seems he'd never been to Rome, but as we'll see, he knew or knew of many people in that church. He wished to go to Rome because his previous work had been completed. He longed to come to Rome and be with the Christians there. And his long-term aim was to go to Spain, somewhere apparently where people knew nothing of Jesus. He was going to go via Rome to Spain. But he wanted to do something else first. Before going to Rome, he planned to go to Jerusalem. Why? To bring aid to the saints, we're told. Practical help for Jewish Christians. In his letter, Paul had spoken of the spiritual riches that the Gentiles had gained from the Jews, and he was now hoping to repay, through practical support, some of this debt. So Paul had plans, but he needed help and support in prayer from the Christians in Rome. Verse 30, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Paul wanted the Roman Christians to strive alongside him in prayer, which means to pray earnestly for him. It's not easy, as I'm sure we all know, it's not easy to pray earnestly for someone, to strive alongside them in prayer, to recognize their needs and to pray to God about them, to pray to God for them. Well, Paul wanted the Christians in Rome to pray. He wanted them to pray that he would have a profitable time in Jerusalem, that he wouldn't be in danger from unbelievers, that he might get on well with the Christians. He also wanted them to pray that he would have a good time in Rome. And he wanted them, most of all, to pray that God's will be done. See this in verse 32. Is that it? Paul has told him, has told the people, told us about himself. He also shows his concern for the people he is writing to, the church in Rome. He shows his concern by encouraging them and warning them. Now, this is the reason why I particularly wanted you to have Bibles. I want you to read to yourself, skim read. Don't worry about all the details. Just get the general idea of what the first 16 verses in chapter 16 are about. Chapter 16, 1 to 16. Just have about a minute. Now here Paul is giving encouragements to the church and to individual people in the church. He sends greetings to a number of individuals, many names, most of which are unfamiliar to us. They're not just names. Some of them Paul, it's clear, already knew from other places, other times. Verse 4, Aquila and Priscilla, he'd come across in Corinth. Epaphroditus, apparently he'd come across in Asia. Rufus's mother, don't know anything about where she lived, but she acted as a mother to Paul. So it says in verse 13. So we got these people that he knew, and others are described in affectionate terms. They're in Christ, in the Lord. He calls them sister or brother, and he calls them beloved. It's a diverse group of people. Many were almost certainly Gentiles. Some seem to have been Jews. Aquila and Priscilla, for a start, were Jews. Some we just don't know. Many were men. Some were women. And the point for us is that Paul knew many people, personally or by reputation. He knew them, he remembers them, and he's interested in them. And he encourages the church to be interested in one another, to greet one another with a holy kiss, it says. In our culture, that may mean smile. talk to one another, give them a good handshake. Paul encourages the church, and he also warns them. Verse 17. Church is not just a social club, and you can't rely on everyone being decent and trustworthy. Be on your guard, Paul says. Watch out. Watch out for those who cause trouble, those who cause division, those who contradict the gospel. Avoid those who are not Christ-centered, but self-centered, and likely to deceive or try to deceive others. Be discerning. Recognize what's good. Recognize what's evil and stay away from the evil. But be confident. Verse 20, victory is certain with God's grace. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Be confident. Church in Rome, and we must not think we're cut off from other people, but isolated from other churches. There are many others who share our faith. How does Paul encourage them to remember others? Very simply, he tells them that other Christians value them and send their greetings. Verses 21 to 23. Greetings from people to the church in Rome. Paul reminds them of some of these people, colleagues of his, Timothy, Tertius. Personal connections. Don't know anything about them, but Paul calls them kinsfolk. Lucius, Jason, Sosipater. How do you pronounce that? And other people we know very little about. Gaius, Erastus, Cortus. Again, the point is that Paul is encouraging links, encouraging people to think of one another. Links within their church and links with other Christians. And finally, Paul reminds the people of their riches in God. Verse 25 onwards. He reminds them of God's power. God is able. God is able to strengthen you, even us. He reminds them that God is revealed in Paul's gospel wherever, whenever Jesus is proclaimed. This is the true gospel, the true revelation of God. He reminds them that in that gospel is revealed what up to then had been hidden, at least in part. Calls it secret. It's rooted in the Old Testament, but it's only fully revealed in the New. And he reminds them that the gospel is now to be proclaimed to all nations, which means to Rome, to Spain, to us. Paul was the apostle to the nations, to all of us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Paul. Thank you that he was such a great theologian. He knew much about you. He knew you. And in his writings and in his life, he honoured you. And we thank you for that. And we pray that we may learn from him. We pray that there may be many people nowadays who follow in his steps, in teaching others, and many who will follow his steps, learning about you, honouring you, praising you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.